You have your Bibles. Turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And let us read verses 6 to 15. Psalm 105, verses 6 to 15. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. So we continue our series in our second services on Reformed Biblical Theology, in which we trace the progressive unfolding of the revelation of God from the very beginnings in Genesis till the end of Revelation. Truly, as God has, we read in the opening words of Hebrews, spoken at different times and in different ways unto the fathers by the prophets, and in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. This series, we began the original prompting for it was the need for a course to be devised to be used in our efforts in Liberia, in the training of pastors for the church there, and to be used in other areas as well. But doubtless, that will be of benefit to the people of God, as we are simply expounding the scripture at a higher altitude and a faster pace. So we've been looking now at the Abrahamic covenant. This particular segment is in two parts. We've looked at the first last time, and in which we considered the first four of seven main themes. The first four of seven main themes in that period that we are labeling the Abrahamic covenant. We looked at calling and sojourning. The Lord called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees to sojourn in that land that he would give to his descendants. He was not to enjoy it in its fullness immediately. In fact, he didn't even have a child of his own. But God eventually granted them, both Abraham and Sarah, that promised child. So first, calling and sojourning. Second, land inheritance. The land is a major feature of the Abrahamic covenant. God is calling out of all the nations a particular people to begin a holy nation. And everyone needs a place to call home. And so God designated that land, the land of Canaan, to be the place where God would eventually fill with his people, where they would live in peace with God as their God. Third, promised seed. A major, major concept. And you know, if you've been paying attention, and I trust you have been, that the concept of seed is something that predates Abraham. In fact, we find that at the very beginning in the gospel, the great mother of all gospel promises, Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. And now God is calling one seed, and of that seed, bringing forth a great multitude as the stars of the heavens, as the sand by the seashore. And yet, forth, though God is beginning a new thing, he is creating and constituting a new people, a holy seed separate from the other nations, yet God has a plan for all the nations. In you and in your seed, all the families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So those are the first four major themes and concepts that God reveals now in this fresh phase of revelation and the unfolding of God's gracious plan of salvation, which culminates in Jesus Christ. Now let us look at the last three this evening. And those are covenant and communion, life by faith, salvation by sacrifice. Covenant and communion, life by faith, salvation by sacrifice. So, the fifth point, covenant and communion. God makes covenant with Abraham and his seed. God enters into a covenant. Now, this concept has been there from the beginning. It does not rise to the very surface of Scripture until we come to Noah, when God makes a covenant with Noah, and indeed with all the earth, that he will not destroy it again with a flood. But now God makes a very special covenant with Abraham and with his seed. Friends, four things about this covenant. At the outset, as we consider that God makes a covenant with Abraham and his seed, first, it's a sovereign covenant. Look at Genesis 17. Genesis 17 and verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. God enters in. Abraham doesn't initiate this. Even though contracts in this world are frequently what we call bilateral contracts, you have two parties coming together. Each has something that the other does not have, and they wish to exchange, and so they enter into a contract, into a covenant, and they're equal parties, but that's not what we have here. What we have here is a sovereign covenant in which a superior, one who is infinitely superior, comes down and brings one who is far beneath him into a sacred bond. I am the Almighty God. I will make a covenant between me and you. Abraham's all ears. He's not doing anything else but listening and believing. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't somehow put effort into doing something that would win the Almighty God over. No, God freely and graciously enters into this covenant with Abram. But although it is not a covenant of equal parties, although Abram becomes, as it were, a vassal under the great sovereign, he comes under his care and under his authority. Nevertheless, Abram is not a bump on a log. He responds as he should do. It is a sovereign covenant, but it is also a received covenant, an agreed upon covenant, shall we say. Notice once again in verse 1 of Genesis 17, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, I am the Lord, the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You walk in such a way as that I am the center of everything. And I want you to live in such a way as reflects my gracious relationship and adoption of you. Be a perfect, not perfect in the sense of sinless, although certainly Abraham and all his seed had to strive for that, as we all should, but perfect in the sense of mature, developed, cultivating godliness. He believed and he obeyed. God makes a covenant with Abraham and with his seed. And this sovereign covenant that is received and agreed to by Abraham is a signified and sealed covenant as well. God does certain outward, tangible things that demonstrate and exhibit the covenant, such as causing them to look up and to see the Milky Way. And there it was, just as you and I see it, boys and girls, as we go outside, when we get out of the city and free ourselves from all the light pollution, we look up into the sky and we see the same thing that Father Abraham saw. And God took those stars and used them as teaching tools to exhibit the covenant promise. He also did this when he first made the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. He commanded Abraham to take an animal, to slaughter it, and to divide it in pieces, to lay it out. And we read in Genesis 15, 17 to 18, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. God, in the image of that furnace, that burning, fiery furnace, passing through the pieces, as it were saying, I swear to you, Abraham, I will do this. And I bring myself under an oath that if it could even be that I would be as this victim, if I break my word. And then, of course, we have in Genesis 17 the sign and the seal of circumcision. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be thy God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations, and this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you, that you are mine, that I have called you by name, graciously, sovereignly, not by any works of righteousness which you have done. God makes a covenant with Abraham and his seed. And our forefathers recognized that this was not just the dominant theme, a dominant theme from the period of Abraham, but indeed it's a dominant theme of the whole scriptures. God, who is so high and so great, it says in the Confession of Faith, man could not have any access, any enjoyment of God, except by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he has been pleased to express by way of covenant. But notice this, dear friends. This is not a mere legal contract. It serves a purpose. It serves the end of communion. Covenant and communion. The covenant was not simply a guarantee of land and of blessings and certain conditions that if they disobeyed, they would forfeit those blessings. But the covenant was God himself. Notice again in Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, I don't know about you, but once we signed all the relevant documents for the purchase of our home, our realtor shook our hand, congratulated us, and we saw and heard very little of her from that point forward. She was just the realtor. Well, God, when he made this covenant, was not just the realtor promising a land, having the people sign the papers, giving them the keys, and saying, enjoy your new home. No, the very purpose of it is for God to live there with them. That's the purpose. And in fact, if God ceased to be the center of the national life, it would be like the body living without the heart. That was the center of the covenant. The promise is not so much the land and the outward blessings, but it is God himself. The fear of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The covenant served communion, the bond of relationship that Abraham and his descendants might have God as their God and enjoy him. Listen once again to Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That's who I am. I am your reward. I am your treasure. I am your fountain. I am your source of all happiness and blessedness. And Abraham saw that, and Abraham walked with God. And Abraham was called the friend of God. Even when the brothers had been brought very, very low, they had betrayed their brother Joseph. Yet Joseph could say, though concealing himself by the Egyptian makeup and language. Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. Your God and the God of your father. That's the covenant. That's the heart of the covenant, dear friends. And so, therefore, preachers, preach the covenant. Preach this covenant of grace. Press men to take it, to sign on the dotted line. That's what Peter did when he first preached the gospel. He preached the covenant. Acts 2:37 and following. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Does that sound a little familiar? That's the Abrahamic covenant. And dear friends, that's the gospel. Now, preachers, you are not, as it were, to take the place of God, but you can and you must be the realtor, the one who helps and assists others to come into that contract and to enter into that house and to enjoy fellowship, not with each other alone, but with the God who has chosen to live now no longer in one particular land, but in the house of God that is spread throughout the world. Preach the covenant. Press all men to take it. And press especially the children of the covenant, that is, the children of believers, to take it, because it is theirs by title and inheritance. They are, 1 Corinthians 7, holy. Suffer the little children, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Truly, within the church, and evangelism must be outside of the church, but it must also be within the church as well. And some of the greatest evangelism, I was struck listening to John Gerstner, who was very, very troubled by a movement within Reformed Christianity while he was alive, in which basically it was said that all the children of believers are assumed to be reborn. They're already Christians. We don't need to preach the gospel to them. Nonsense! But it's their inheritance, and we must press them to take it, to take Christ, to take the gospel, to take the covenant, to own it as their own. Hold out the end of the covenant to sinners, which is God. That's the goal. Bring them into the covenant to bring them into covenant with God. Witsius says, For when God becomes the sinner's God, he then becomes to him what he is to himself. But what is he to himself? Doubtless the fountain of eternal and complete blessedness. When God out of his grace gives himself to man, he gives him all things. Hold out God in this covenant. And show sinners the dreadfulness of being outside of the covenant. Because to be outside of the covenant is to be outside of a relationship with God. It is to be, in the words of Paul, without hope and without God in the world. So we have considered covenant and communion. Now, next, life by faith. Life by faith. Life, I think, in two senses. First, pilgrim life. Now, this relates, doesn't it, to calling and sojourning, as we first reflected upon. The life of Abraham was a life of faith. That's how it began, and that's how it continued all through Abraham's life. It was the life of the pilgrim. He ventured out in faith. By faith, Abraham, Hebrews 11, verse 8. When he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. How did he obey? He obeyed by faith. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He waited on the Lord, as did Isaac, as did Jacob. Jacob waited on the Lord as he ventured out to go and to find a wife. He laid down, he took a rock for his pillow, and he had a dream. And what did he see in that dream, children? He saw a ladder reaching from heaven to earth, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And God speaks to Jacob and assures him that he will be with him. And he wakes up and he says, surely the Lord was in this place. Yes, I have been assured. Yes, I will go. And when I come back, I will demonstrate my gratitude to the Most High. I will surely give a tenth of all that I have. And now I go into the desert. By faith. Waiting on the Lord's direction and guidance. Trusting him every step of the way. And this pilgrim life by faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob involved a refusal to go back. They could have. They could have gone back. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. There again, the heart of the covenant. I will be your God. You shall be my people. But there is also resurrection life that is believed. Pilgrim life by faith and resurrection life by faith. We have it figuratively just before Isaac is born. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and following. Verse 17, we read, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens, makes alive the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. You see, he looks in the mirror and he sees the dead body. As good as dead, 100 years old. Powerless to bring forth life. And Sarah's womb, just as powerless to receive and to nourish life. And yet God has promised that there will be life. And that is a kind of a resurrection. When finally to this old couple, for all we know, if they had lived in the modern day, would have been putting on dentures every night. They've also got something to do with a little one, to change his diapers and to attend upon him. He believed. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, wouldn't we stagger at a similar promise if we were old and gray-headed? Oh, but he did not. He lives by faith. And when God calls him to sacrifice his only son, the promised son, he believes. Isaac says, where is the fire and the wood? Here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And he received his dead, or as it were, as good as dead, back to life, which is what we read in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that an Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now listen closely. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. Even from the dead. He knows God could do it. From whence also he received him in a figure. A very early foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Life by faith. Pilgrim life, resurrection life, and both by faith, faith alone. And the faith that justifies. That's what Paul points out. When you go to Romans chapter 4, what shall we say? Then that Abraham, our father, is concerning the flesh has found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And you see, dear friends, that is the gospel. Abraham believes God's free, gracious promise without any works, without any deserving, and Abraham justifies him, proclaims him righteous, this being the pattern for Christians presently. We believe that we enjoy life, pilgrim life, resurrection life, eternal life, by justification, and that justification is by faith and by faith alone. Paul makes this so extremely clear that if you don't see it, you're blind. Therefore, Paul writes, it was imputed to him, that is, to Abraham, for righteousness. Romans 4:22. Now, verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Preachers, do you preach Paul's gospel? Then you must preach Abraham's gospel. Because Paul preached no different gospel than the gospel that God preached to Abraham. It is a gospel of free grace, no works. No, there is a renunciation of the flesh, of all works, and simple trust in the gracious provision of God, which is represented under types and figures and promises of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is offered to sinners freely without money and without price. And if we will but believe, and only by faith, then we will be justified, we will be accepted by God, and given the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that we will enjoy eternal life, rise again at the last day. Beware of the Judaizers. Beware of those who claim to be descendants of Abraham, but they are not of Abraham, who glory in works, who boast in outward attainments, who glory in the flesh. Oh no. Preachers, would you convert sinners, then make sinners Abraham's children. Bring them to faith in Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ did with Zacchaeus, didn't he now? He said, Zacchaeus, today I must dine at thy house. And Zacchaeus is overwhelmed by grace. He's done nothing to deserve it. Nothing at all. He simply receives the call. And though he is a sinner, though he is steeped in sins, though his hands are dripping with the extortion that he has practiced, yet he welcomes Jesus. He repents. He shows his faith. And what does Jesus say? This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is a son of Abraham. He is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Let us seek the lost. As we have heard this morning, especially as gospel ministers, let us cast out the net and save sinners. But the only way to do so is to preach Abraham's gospel, which is God's gracious promise in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, which is received by faith alone. And dear friend, when you accept this gracious promise, then walk as Abraham did, by faith and not by sight. And one day, you will live no longer by faith, but you will live with perfect sight. For God is the God. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Last and briefly, the seventh major theme, salvation by sacrifice. We've already looked at the burning fiery furnace of Genesis 15. We've seen the provided lamb that God granted. My son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. And we read Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked after the angel of the Lord and called it off. He looked, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a substitute for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God will provide a lamb. And dear friends, that's the gospel, isn't it? Very, very simply. Under that imagery, God will provide a lamb. And he has provided a lamb. As John pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The brother, the one special brother, was betrayed by his own brothers. The one who wore the coat of many colors, the special one, the worthy one, who had done no wrong to be treated in this way. He is turned upon by his own, not by foreigners. No, he is turned upon by his own brothers, and he is sacrificed, as it were. And yet it is through the brother who was sacrificed that the house of Jacob lives. And that's the gospel. The one for the many. And Joseph, when Jacob discovered that he was alive, for all practical purposes, it was a resurrection. But old man Jacob saw the wagons coming over the hill. My son is alive. That's the gospel of the resurrection. Dear friends, it's all there. It's not there as clearly as in the New Testament, but it's there. No covenant, no God. No blood, no covenant. So, no blood, no God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But God has provided. He has provided a lamb. So that we may come into covenant, we guilty sinners who have no righteousness of the law to present before him. But if we receive it with a bare, empty-handed faith, we shall receive the righteousness by which Abraham was accepted by God. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are so grateful for this covenant. We thank thee, Lord, that we can become, that we have become Abraham's children by faith. Give us faith, the same faith that Abraham had, though it was in and by prophecies, types and shadows. Lord, we rejoice that we have that righteousness of God by Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. And may we now, Lord, henceforth walk in that faith of our father Abraham, looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Accept us now, we pray, in his most worthy and matchless name. Amen.